You ask those closest to me and they'll tell you I'm not so good. And there's a couple of things that go into working out whether you're a good decision maker. One is whether you get the right outcome. Do you actually make decisions that are good in the end? But the second is, how's the process? How's the process of making decisions? Are you one of those kind of gut instinct people? Just I trust my gut, and normally it's right. More luck than judgment, I don't know, but I just go with it. Or are you one of those who agonizes over every decision? A torturous analysis of pros and cons, feeling like you have to consider every single factor before you decide on a decision, regardless of how big or small that decision is. Yes, you get the right decision in the end, but really, was the time you committed to choosing, I don't know, the breakfast cereal or the pair of jeans, did it really matter that much? Was it worth the time? I don't know, are you a good decision maker? What about when you factor in being a Christian into that? If you're here this morning, you're a Christian. How do you find making decisions as a Christian? Do you find that more complicated? Because now you have to not only think, what do I want, but what's God's will? I have to honor him. What does he think is best? That adds a whole extra load of factors to consider. And it ups the stakes, doesn't it? What if we get it wrong? What if we go outside God's will? What do we do then? So we agonize, maybe some of us at least. Is it God's will that I take that job? Is it God's will that I stay single? Is it God's will that I do that subject at school? Is it God's will that I move house? Is it God's will that I retire? Is it God's will that I have that optional operation? And how do I know? As a Christian, you are called to follow God's will. To pray, those words we've just heard read, those famous words, your will be done. You are to act in line with those words if you're a follower of Jesus. But how do we know what those words mean for us? How do we know what God's will is? If you've been a Christian any length of time, you'll know that's quite a complicated question to try and answer. God doesn't give you kind of flashing signs in the sky saying, go this way. How do we know what God's will is? If we're going to pray, your will be done, how do we know what his will is? This morning, we're going to hopefully make some progress towards that. If you're here and you're not a Christian, my hope is this morning will be helpful, because it will help you to see what it is to be a Christian, what it is to follow Jesus. We're going to think about two big things. The first, knowing what God's will is, and the second, praying that God's will happens. So firstly, knowing what God's will is. Because we're instantly presented with a challenge as we try and work out what God's will is. And the challenge is that the Bible uses that language in different ways. Let me show you what I mean by that by asking you a question. Does God's will always happen? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Does God's will always happen? You know the Bible's answer to that question? It depends. It depends what you mean by God's will. Let me show you that. So a couple of verses are going to appear on the screen. Let me read them and talk you through them a little bit. John chapter 6, Jesus speaking, and he says, this is the will of him who sent me. So this is the will of God, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but raise them up at the last day. What is God's will? Jesus says part of God's will is that he will lose none of those whom God has given him. That is, all those who come into God's family, who become with Jesus one of his followers, Jesus will not lose any of them. They will all make it to the end. That is a promise that is guaranteed to happen. Jesus is saying that so that people have assurance that if they are one of his, they will stay one of his. That will of God always happens. Again, Ephesians 1, we're told in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works everything out in conformity with the purpose of his will. Loads in those words. Just zoom in on the main headline I think they're trying to show us. God works everything out in conformity to the purpose of his will. Everything that happens is in conformity to the purpose of God's will. Everything in our universe happens according to God's will. So, does God's will always happen? Yes, it does. in those verses. Another example you see, Jesus talking about not a single sparrow will fall to the ground without the Father saying so. Did some work this week on how many sparrows there are in the world. As in, Google did it for me. There are apparently about 1.6 billion sparrows in the world. This is where it gets a little bit more morbid. I checked what the life expectancy of a sparrow is this week. It's about 2 years. And then, being a mathematician at heart, I started to work out what that means. It means that 25 sparrows every second die. That's quite bleak, isn't it? Not a single one of them falls to the ground without the Father's say-so. He is in that amount of control. Does God's will always happen? Well, in one sense, yes. And yet, a couple of other verses are going to come up on the screen. Jesus says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, there are some who do not do the will of the Father. Or again, John 9, here's the blind man speaking after Jesus heals him. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, he listens to the godly person who does his will. There are two categories in both of these verses: those who do God's will and those who don't. So does God's will happen always? Well, in some cases, no, because there are some people who don't do God's will. Does God's will always happen? It depends. As people have thought these things through, they've helpfully labelled two different things going on here. The Bible uses God's will in two different ways. It talks about God's will of decree and its will of command. It doesn't ever use that exact language, but there's some helpful labels to put on it. That's why sometimes the answer is yes and sometimes the answer is no, because it depends which will we're thinking about. So let's work those through together. God's will of decree, that is a will that always happens. That is those things like John 6, like Ephesians 1, that always come to pass. Every single person cannot fall outside of God's will of decree. God is utterly sovereign. Every single thing happens according to his will. His will of command, on the other hand, that is what he calls people to do. His laws, his instructions that we are to follow, they sometimes happen. We don't always perfectly obey. Not a single one of us perfectly obeys. So that's not something that we are guaranteed to be inside. Instead, it is something we are called to be inside. We can, in a sense, fall outside of God's will of command by disobeying him. God's will of decree, God's will of command. Or here's another way of thinking about it. God's will of decree is secret. We only know what God's will of decree is when we look back on it. Before you make a decision, you don't know whether this is definitely God's will of decree. But once that decision is made and you can look back on it happening, you know it was, because it happened. On the other hand, God's will of command is revealed in advance. We know what God's will of command is. He reveals it to us in these words, and our call is to follow it. God's will of decree, God's will of command. If that all sounds very complicated and theoretical, let me ground it with a couple of examples from the Bible. So let's think about Joseph. I guess most of us know the Joseph story, whether from the Bible or from the musical. Here's the headlines in the Joseph story. Joseph is the favored son of Jacob. Jacob gives him this wonderful gift, this great coat that sets him apart from his brothers. And he's a bit arrogant about it, and the brothers get quite jealous about it. So they come up with a plan. And their plan is that they are going to chuck him into a pit, take the coat, stain it in blood, take the bloodstained coat back to Jacob and say, look, Joseph's dead. What actually happens is they throw him in a pit, but then some traders come past. Instead of leaving him in the pit to die, they sell him on because they want to make some money while they're at it. Here's the question. Was it the will of God that Joseph's brothers got jealous, threw him into a pit, sold him on as a slave, and lied about it? Here's what Joseph says, reflecting on this incident at the end of his life. To his brothers, he says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. That is, it was always part of God's plan. God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. It was always part of God's plan. It was part of his will of decree. So yes, it was God's will. And at the same time, the brothers couldn't say, well, we didn't do anything wrong. We're innocent because we followed God's will. No, God's will is very clearly not to lie, not to sell people into slavery, not to get jealous and take action as a result. Was it God's will that Joseph got thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, and the brothers lied about it? Well, yes, it was God's sovereign will, but for those brothers there and then, they did not follow God's will. Or think about another example. Think about Jesus. The end of Jesus' life, how does that come to pass? Jesus, who perfectly obeys God's will, is brought before the authorities because they want rid of him. He's betrayed by one of his closest friends, and then the authorities, they put him up for trial, and they bring false witnesses who lie about what he's done, who overstate, who embellish. Jesus is tried and found guilty, even though there is nothing guilty about him, and he is murdered on a cross. Was that God's will? Here's what Peter says. They, he's talking about the authorities, did what God's power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So yes, it was God's will. His will of decree was that Jesus would undergo injustice, oppression, mocking, beating, and murder. And yet at the same time, none of the authorities could stand up and say, we were just doing God's will and we're innocent. They did not follow God's will of command to do justice, to not murder, and on we can go. So does God's will always happen? It depends. What do we mean by God's will? Are we thinking about God's will of decree that always comes to pass, or are we thinking about God's will of command that we're all called to follow? His will of decree always happens. But we don't know what God's will of decree is until afterwards. It's a real comfort to know that God's will of decree always happens, isn't it? Every single thing that happens in our world, every single thing that happens in our lives is not out of God's control, even when it feels like it is. Those words from Ephesians 1, God is working out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Everything. You are never outside of God's will. He is perfectly in control, and he's working out everything in the universe for our good. It's wonderfully comforting. And if you're a Christian, you are never one of those who will be lost. Because every single person whom is given to Jesus will be kept by Jesus. You will make it to the end, because that is God's ultimate will of decree. A comfort and an assurance for us this morning. And yet, there is his will of command. Does that always happen? No. And we are called to do it. We are called as individuals to follow God's will of command. Not every person will, but every person is called to. We need to dig in, I think, to think more about what that means for us. What does it mean to follow God's will of command? If it's not looking for flashing signs in the sky, how do we know what God's will of command is? We need to look at where he makes his will of command known. God makes his will of command perfectly clear to us in the scriptures. And so, if we're going to follow God's will of command, if we're going to know what God's will is and do it, because it's never enough just to know, we need to know his word. We need to know what his word has to say to us. And as we look there, the picture starts to build up of what this would look like. It means saying no to the world's ways and the way it will push us in certain directions. It means living differently with the Spirit's help. Here's a verse that helps us give us a headline. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, Paul says. What's that word sanctified means? It means set apart, made holy, kind of kept for a particular purpose. Do things differently. Be different. It is God's will that we live differently. And as you work through all the references to God's will in the New Testament, you get all kinds of different areas this will be in. Sex, gratitude, suffering, work, what we drink, and the list can go on. And even that's just a flavor of all the other things that the Bible says we are to do. It is God's will that we live differently. But it's interesting the Bible doesn't actually answer the question we're often coming with. Let's take an example. I said the Bible talks about how we should work, that is part of what it is to be sanctified. Part of doing God's will is to work a certain way. The Bible never tells you what job you can do. It tells you a few jobs you can't do. Okay, it rules out some particularly immoral jobs. But basically, it doesn't tell you what job to do. That's the question we normally come to God with. What job should I do? The Bible doesn't answer that question explicitly. It gives loads of implications, so there are helpful things to look at. But what it does do explicitly is tell us how we should do our work. Those are the questions the Bible is more interested in. Not what do I do, but how do I do it? And so when it comes to work, it talks about obeying our bosses as long as they are calling us to live in ways that don't dishonor the Lord. Don't disobey unnecessarily. Don't bring Jesus into disrepute because you're a bad employee. Those are the kind of questions that God normally focuses on in his words. We are to know God's will. And his word gives us the headlines. It shows us how we are to do that. And in all of that, it calls us to look to one man. Because there was one man where God's will of decree and will of command came perfectly together. Only one man for whom that was ever true. Jesus perfectly obeyed God's will of command every single time. There was not one time he stepped outside it. And doing that was God's will of decree. It was God's plan ever since before the foundation of the world that his son would step into the world and would live a perfect life so that he can be the perfect sacrifice, so that he can stand in our place. Because on our own, before God, what would be drawn up is the ways that we haven't followed his will of command. And yet Jesus follows God's will of command perfectly. And so he gifts that to those who come to him. That's what Annie has done. That's why we were delighted to baptize her today, because she has accepted this gift. Nowhere in the life of Jesus is this bringing together of God's will of decree and will of command more clear than in the Garden of Gethsemane, is it? Some words are going to appear on the screen. Here is Jesus in his last hours, just before he's arrested, before he's then put on trial and taken to the cross. We're told he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup that is speaking about the death that is coming to him be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." A few verses later, he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Those second words are identical in the original to these words from the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. In Jesus, we have the one, the model for us of what it looks like to follow God's will of command. It looks like saying no to our own desires. See, in that moment, there was a right sense in which Jesus was pulling away from the thought of going to the cross, the dread of what was coming, the dread of death, the dread of God's judgment being poured on him was too much for him to bear. And he thought, "Lord, if there's any other way." And yet he said, "Not my will, but yours be done. May your will be done. However much suffering it caused me, however hard it is for me, may your will be done." And he did that so that people can be let into his family, so that people can be brought into his kingdom. Here is the one who shows the greatest love. Because here in this moment, he lays down his life for his friends. He perfectly follows God's will of command, and in doing so, fulfills God's will of decree. We are to pray, "Your will be done." We are starting to see a bit of what that actually means. See, God's will of decree will always happen, but his will of command won't necessarily. And we are called to know what that will of command is, to do what that will of command is, and to pray that the Lord would help us to do so. That's the second thing we're going to see. Praying that God's will happens. One of the questions I think this passage rightly raises for us, this line of the Lord's Prayer, is which of God's wills is Jesus talking about here? Is he saying, may your will of decree happen? Or may your will of command happen? People disagree about that. A lot of people will say both. Jesus has both in view, and I think that's possible. But I wonder whether it is a bit more specific. Why? Because of the second half of this line. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the only difference between earth and heaven when it comes to God's will? Well, in heaven, God's will of decree happens, but it does on earth as well. In heaven, God's will of command happens, but on earth, it doesn't always. And so I think what Jesus is teaching us to pray is, may your will of command be done. Not exclusively, I don't think, but predominantly, I think that is what Jesus is calling us to pray here. He is calling us to pray that we would be obedient, that we would be sanctified, that we would live differently with God's help in all those ways that the Bible calls us to, and that other people would as well. He is saying, come humbly before God, recognizing that we don't know how to live, we don't know what way is best, but he will help us. He will show us through his word, and he will equip us by his spirit. So pray that God would help you to live his way. In many ways, what we've seen happen this morning to Annie is a wonderful picture of that. James read those words from Romans chapter 6, where going down is kind of going down into death with Jesus, and coming back out is like coming to new life with him in his resurrection. There's a sense in which as Annie goes down, she's saying, not my will be done. And as she comes back up, but your will be done. Death to her will, death to her desires, death to doing things her way. And life with God living his way. Much more that's going on in that wonderful moment we've got to celebrate. But I don't think it's less than that. It is for us a bit of a visual metaphor of what it looks like to say no to our desires, to die to self, as the Bible will say, and to live for God. And that is even more striking in our current culture. Our culture screams at us, you need to do your will. You need to. See, it used to be, I think, if you go back maybe 10 years or so, that the basic vibe in our culture was, you're free to do your will and no one can tell you not to. Now, the basic message is, you need to. Not you're free to, you need to, because if you don't, you haven't been true to yourself. For you to exist properly in this world, you need to assert your will. To be truly you, to actualize yourself in the world, you need to do your will, and no one has the right to stop you. And the Christian message is exactly the opposite of that. Our world calls us to say, my will be done on earth as it is in my heart. Jesus calls us to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so God's question to each of us this morning, I think, is, are we prepared to say no to our will and our desires? That is a tough question. That is a costly question to say yes to. But I think it's God's question to us. It is the basic call that Jesus makes to each person to say no to putting themselves before God. It's not enough to just know God's will. We're called to do God's will. That will, first and foremost, is putting our trust in Jesus for our salvation, to believe in him, to put our hope there, and then to follow his ways. There'll be some of us here this morning, I guess, in a number this side, who are refusing to do that. Maybe you're just here today for the baptism, and as I say, you're so welcome amongst us. Maybe you're just visiting this week, or maybe you come every week, but you kind of come slightly begrudgingly. You kind of wish you weren't here. But you need to, you feel like you ought to save face with someone. The honest truth is, you quite enjoy following your will, quite like living your way. It's easier. It is easier. My question for you this morning is, will you follow Annie's example? Will you do what Annie has done? Will you be willing to say no to your desires, no to your way of living? Will you see Jesus as the greatest friend who lays down his life for you so that you can be forgiven of the ways you've not followed God's will of command? And will you follow him, knowing that, yes, his way is hard, but his way is best? Because he is the friend who will never leave you or forsake you. Never once will he not be by your side. Will you do as Annie's done? Will you call on Jesus? Will you follow his ways? Will you say, not my will, but yours be done? Well, I think that same question actually extends to all of us. Do we actually, honestly, always seek to do God's will? None of us do perfectly, do we? Every one of us, every day, in some way, shape, or form, will step outside of God's will of command. And so these words are a challenge for us to pray, because they will be costly words for us if we follow through. I wonder whether sometimes in our prayers we kind of add, if God's will be done, you know, Lord, heal this person if it's your will. But it's more kind of there as a safety net for us so that we don't feel like we've been let down if it doesn't come to pass, rather than a genuine submission to the will of God. I can think of so many of my prayers that basically boil down to, I know best, God, action it. If it's your will, which P.S. it should be. I've never prayed a prayer that's basically like that when you honestly boil it down. These words are nothing like that prayer. These words are a call to follow Jesus' way. In Jesus' life, seen most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane, he genuinely says, not my will, but yours be done, and lives it out. He genuinely submits to the Father's will, even though it is so costly to do so. And then he leaves us these words so that we too might follow in those footsteps, coming humbly before our God, recognizing that God's commands are the most important thing and that we need his help to obey them, putting his will above our own will. Are you willing to pray that kind of prayer and mean it, to say no to your own desires? Are you willing to not be true to yourself, but true to God, even when it will hurt to do so? Jesus was, and he sets the pattern for us. How do you find making decisions? Gut instinct, agonizer. Either way, do you see that Jesus calls us to something different? He calls us to decisions that are focused not on what we want, not on what we think is best, but on what he says is best. Submitting to God's ways. Knowing with confidence that we can never be outside of his will of decree. That is a wonderful comfort. And yet knowing we are called to stay within his will of command. To pray, your will be done in my life as I deny myself and follow you. Are we willing to pray that prayer? We're going to pray that and a few other things now. Our Father in heaven, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are costly words to pray, because we do not know where that will lead, other than to the road of the cross, a road marked with suffering, a road marked with pain, a road marked with difficulty. Yes, joys along the way as we follow in our glorious Saviour's footsteps, but a road that will mean denying ourselves. Our Father, please help us by your Spirit to pray those words and mean them. To pray your will be done. To be willing to follow through on those words. May those words not be empty words, but would you work by the power of your Spirit to change each one of our hearts this morning? Would you help us to want to follow your will? That is not something that comes naturally to us. And so we pray for the help of your Spirit. Please, with his help, would we want to follow your ways? Would we want to follow your will? And please, would you enable us to do so? some of us that will be particularly costly and might mean some drastic action needs to be taken. Please particularly help those people amongst us this morning, we pray. And for all of us, Father, please would you help us to know more of what your will is. You help us to dig into what your word has to teach us. Would we be willing to be sanctified? If that means saying no to things that we enjoy and desire in order to honor you. Please would you help us to increasingly say and mean those words. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing a couple of songs together. The first celebrates what Christ has done for us, and then it moves in the air towards the end of the song to call us to commit to following his ways. And the second then functions as a prayer that our lives would be shaped by Christ, by his mind and not ours, that he may be seen and glorified in us. Let's stand and sing a couple of songs together.